I may have made somebody nervous when I bolted about 5 minutes before we started, because I don't know how my voice is going to do, and I felt like I needed to get something hot. So, Drew, when you're listening to this tomorrow online, I don't know how my voice is going to sound in your ears. but regardless, we'll do what we can. This morning, we're going to look a little bit at the prophet Elijah and look at some of his characteristics and compare some of those characteristics to what we read in the New Testament about how we are commended or we are encouraged to be, to exhibit some of these same characteristics. We'll begin in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 19. This is where we are first introduced to Elisha. First Kings 19:19. So he departed from there, he being Elijah. Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. What we're going to focus on here in this passage is Elisha's commitment level. When we revisit this passage, and it may have been months or years since you've read that, what does that make you think of? Basically, Elijah comes along, sees Elisha, who previously, that we didn't read in this chapter, God has told Elijah, go and find Elisha. He'll be the prophet that's going to succeed you. Elijah comes along and throws his mantle on him, symbolic of, you're the guy who's going to take my place. What does Elisha do? He runs after Elijah and says, let me go kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." It almost sounds as if Elisha has a little bit of reservation, at least when we put it in context with the passage we just read in Matthew. He says, let me go deal with my parents first, and then I will follow you. But let's look in more detail at what Elisha actually does. He turns back. By the way, it says he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I don't think that means he's got 24 oxen hitched up to the plow that he's working with. That would be a little ridiculous, wouldn't it? Or it'd be the rockiest, worst ground ever if it took 24 oxen. Because the passage reads, and he was with the 12th. It sounds like he's got 11 other people working with him or under him, and it's 12 teams of oxen, and Elisha is working with one of those. It may very well be that this is his family's farm, and they're doing so well that they have that many people working with them. If so, he comes from a pretty good family. He's got some means in this world. And he's ready to leave all that and follow Elijah and go with Elijah. He goes back, and what does he do? He takes the two oxen that he was working with, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment for the fuel for the fire, and feeds the people that he's working with. In class this morning, we were talking about, among other things, if you're working at a job and you may leave for another job, does it sound like Elisha had any plans of returning to this job? Not if you slaughter the oxen and the yoke that you're working with. There is no turning back here. He leaves to go say goodbye to his mom and dad. Whether this is a thank you or a way to take care of the folks that he's working with, he feeds them, and then he leaves and follows after Elijah. There's no turning back. There's no second chance. There's no, I'll try this for a little bit, and if it doesn't work out, I can always go back home. That's not Elisha's thought process. Who is Elisha's family? Well, it's similar to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Elisha knew what was important. And if he's been called to follow Elijah and to take his place, he's ready to do that. And what was the time frame? Well, let me clean up some of the family business here. Let me finish working out today. I got to give a 2-week notice. It wasn't any of that. He does go back to say goodbye, to slaughter the oxen and feed the people, but he leaves. We'll say immediately. Which again is similar to how when Jesus called his disciples. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, starting with verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. In this account, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they all leave immediately, right from the job site, right from their family, to go follow Jesus. Similar passage in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, talking about James and John when they were called by Jesus. When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They left their boats right there. It sure sounds like their dad was there with them and their employees. But they left it all behind to go follow Jesus. That's the commitment level of Elisha. That's the commitment level that we need to have as Christians. Let's go back to the Old Testament. We'll go back to 2 Kings. And the rest of the lesson is going to essentially come from 2 Kings chapter 2, with cross-references throughout the New Testament. So Elisha is following Elijah, and is doing so for a while. And we get to chapter 2 of 2 Kings, and Elijah is ready to hang it up. God's calling him, and he's going to, in verse 1 as it says, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Verse 1, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you, over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, now the third time, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. We already saw when Elisha was first called, we saw his commitment level. This is further evidence of that, and here we're going to focus on Elisha's dedication. Three times, Elijah told him, "Stay here, the Lord's told me to go elsewhere." And Elisha says, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." That's how committed, how dedicated Elisha was to following Elijah. That even though Elijah told him, "You stay here," Elisha says, "No, I'm staying with you." Why is that impressive? Well, he references the Lord. "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." What's God's dedication to us? Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Here Joshua, Moses. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." God is not going to leave us. That's reiterated to us in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The context there is because we have God and we know that God is not going to leave us, we need to be content with whatever it is that we have. We don't need to be coveting after whatever else we don't have, what our neighbors have. And again, what did Elisha do? He left it all to follow after Elijah, to follow after God. And if God is not going to leave us, then what should our reaction be? If we know that God is constant and he won't leave, doesn't it only make sense that we follow after him in order to receive the inheritance that he's promised us? Let's look at Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, starting with verse 34. "When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." God's not going to leave us. Therefore, we should show the same dedication that Elisha showed in reasserting, we're not going to leave you. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He said that three times. Which leads us to the next characteristic. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over the Jordan River that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Let's stop there for a second. Do you think, back in verse 2, if Elisha had said to Elijah, "Okay, yeah, I'll stay here because you're going to Bethel." Or in verse 4, if he hadn't said, "I'm not going to leave you," and he continues with him to Jericho. If he'd have said, "Okay," any of those three times that Elijah told him to stay put, do you think Elijah would have told him in verse 9, "Ask, is there anything I can do for you?" I don't think so. Because they wouldn't have been there. Elisha would have been sitting back wherever he had stayed. And that would have been the last time he had seen Elijah. Here, because of Elisha's dedication and commitment, he's got this incredible opportunity that Elijah presents him in verse 9, "Ask, is there anything that I can do for you?" And Elisha shows a tremendous amount of boldness here. That's what we're going to focus on, boldness. Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." What kind of character was Elijah? He was not afraid to speak, to stand up. One versus 400 prophets of Baal in 1 Kings. Elisha understood the type of leader, the type of individual that Elijah was, and he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Verse 10, Elijah answers him, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." That's the answer. If you see me, and I don't know if Elijah knew what was going to happen or exactly how it was going to happen. But basically, if you see the Lord take me up to heaven in a chariot of fire, you're going to get that double portion of my spirit. If you don't see it, it's out of my hands. The point is, Elisha was bold. He was not afraid to ask for the big thing or for the most important thing. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 9. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him it knocks, it will be opened." We're told to ask. Let's look also at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. "In whom," that being Christ, "we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Because we have Christ, we should be bold. We should have boldness. As simple as that. Why? We can read about all the wonderful things that God has done, all the wonderful things that Jesus has done. And if we have that, then what should we not ask for? Right? As long as we're asking in the right way, for the right things. Just like when Solomon was given the same opportunity. What did he ask for? Did he ask for long life or riches or any sort of other physical things? No, he asked for wisdom. Elisha here, he didn't ask for all sorts of physical blessings. He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, something that would help him do his job to the best that he could. And what was told him? If you see me when I'm taken up from you, it shall be so. Well, did he see it? Yes. And I didn't have it written down, and I'm not going to be able to find it now. But it's in 2 Kings chapter 6. The 2 Kings chapter 6, we see these chariots of fire again. And not everybody could see them. If you've got the subheadings in your Bible, the one I have in 2 Kings 6 says, the blinded Syrians captured. And in verse 17 of chapter 6, Elisha prays and says, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It was up to God. Who could see these? And when Elijah said, if you see what happens to me, you'll get it. If you don't see it, you won't. It's up to God. And God approved of Elisha's bold ask. Let's continue. 2 Kings chapter 2, dropping down to verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. What we want to get from these passages or from these verses is Elisha's faith. There's a big problem. The water's bad. Does it make any sense, any logical, scientific reason that if you've got bad water, you throw a bunch of salt in it and now it's going to be good to drink? Not at all. But that's what happened. Elisha's faith. Does it tell us that Elisha prayed to God before he did this? Or that God told him, get some salt and throw it in? No. What did he do? He throws the salt in and then says, he gives credit to the Lord. The Lord has healed this water. From it, there shall be no more death or barrenness. Elisha's faith was so strong that he knew the Lord can heal this water. And he's giving God the credit for it. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, starting with verse 14. When they come to a multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's exactly what Elisha did. He had the faith that God could heal the water. And he does a miracle, performs a miracle, gives God the glory for it. And it's his faith, or his bold faith, that this is done. The last attribute of Elisha's that we'll look at is perhaps the most fun. The last couple verses of 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 23. Then he went up from there, Jericho. Jericho, where he had just healed the water. He went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him. and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse at them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. What in the world do we make out of this story? Besides, it's hilarious. First, depending on which translation you have, the New King James has youths. Some, I think, may have rendered it boys. I don't think they were children. I think there's enough in the word study to understand it to be young adults. Probably wasn't just a couple. In verse 24, it tells us two female bears came out and mauled 42 of them. 42 of them, which sounds like there was probably more than 42. Where were these young men coming from? Well, Elisha is on his way from Jericho to Bethel. And these youths came up from behind him. So there's two options. Either they're from Jericho, where Elisha had just healed the water. They should be grateful to him, right? And they're not. Or they're from Bethel, which had become a city of idol worship, and they're likely servants of Baal. Either way, they're not too pleased with Elisha, are they? They're mocking him, making fun of him. And I don't think it's just for a physical appearance. Whether he had male pattern baldness, or whether he shaved his head because he was a prophet and had taken some sort of vow, or was just dressed funny because he's a prophet, whatever. Look at what actually did they say to him? Go up. And take that word up and go back to verse 11, which we had skipped over. What did Elijah do? As they continued on and talked, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I think what they were likely saying is one of two things. Either, Elisha, you need to get out of here and go up to heaven just like Elijah allegedly did, mocking him. Or, perhaps it wasn't that, but regardless, get out of here. We don't want your kind here. Because they weren't servants of God. They did not want the prophet around, and they're wanting him to leave. Either way, is it very respectful to Elisha, to the prophet of God? Is it respectful to God? Especially for someone who just healed the water in Jericho, allowing people to actually drink there now. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, starting with verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. You could say, here's a curse that's pronounced, that for disobedience, wild beasts would be sent to maul them like these female bears did. But let's continue reading. Verse 23, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Whether the mauling was just great injury or death, I think the bears coming out and mauling these youths, it was an opportunity for repentance. It was an opportunity for them to realize, man, we really shouldn't mock the prophet of God. We shouldn't mock God. God's demanding us to be obedient, and here he is trying to wake us up to that fact. We see countless examples of God doing that throughout the Bible. But what's the characteristic for Elisha here? That he was enduring suffering. He had people mocking him. It was one versus at least 42, perhaps more. And man, they're calling him a bald head. But they're, again, more deeply, get out of here. We don't want you here. In fact, go away off of this earth. Go up. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. We're going to endure some type of mocking and persecution as Christians. At least if we're doing what we're supposed to do. It's going to happen. And we need to endure that and remain faithful. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Was Elisha afraid of their threats? It almost sounded as if they were ready to kill him. Go up, you bald head. Verse 14, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. He wasn't. He pronounced a curse because of his faith, and God sent two bears out to handle the situation. Let's close with a passage from John 14. As we think about Elisha, his commitment, his dedication, his boldness, faith, and attitude of enduring suffering for God, and that those are attributes that we should strive to strengthen in our lives or add if we don't have them. John 14, starting with verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we show the same commitment and dedication and boldness and faith and enduring suffering as Christians, like Elisha did, that's us demonstrating our love for Jesus, our love for God. And if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to do the types of things that he's asked us to do. We're going to believe in him. We're going to confess our faith. We're going to repent of our sins. We're going to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We're going to live faithfully as Christians. We're going to work to share that gospel with others. What about you? Do you need to respond to an invitation? Do you need to obey Jesus for the first time? Or have you let your commitment and dedication lapse? If so, we need to get that right. We need to get that fixed. We need to strengthen our faith and endure some suffering. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, please do that this morning while we stand and sing.